In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Today is the famous story that I'm sure we all have heard many times since we were children, and the church still reads it to us every year to remind us of, you know, what a beautiful story this truly is of a man who was kind of like an outcast, and Christ came to him and met with him and entered into his home. And this man, he had to overcome many things to gain the courage to, you know, do the things that he did. So I'd like to speak today very briefly about facing our obstacles in our life. As we read today, Zacchaeus had many of obstacles in his way as well, in terms of meeting with the Lord. And I'm speaking here about, yes, the obstacles, not in, you know, in our worldly, you know, efforts, but in our spiritual life, some obstacles that face us. And then I'd like to speak about how Zacchaeus handled some of these obstacles and how he faced them. The first obstacle that we could learn is the obstacle of self-pity, of self-pity. Self-pity is kind of like, you know, where you feel the condition you're in is worse than everybody else, and, you know, you feel bad about yourself, and you want other people to recognize the position that you're in as if it's the worst out of everybody else, and confess that even it's worse than the situation they're in. So it's kind of like a self-centered type of attitude. And people who have, you know, this kind of attitude, you know, they'll often tell themselves, you know, oh, you feel right about the way you feel. After all, you have not gotten what you deserve. You deserve more than that, and you're entitled to more than that. And people should recognize it, you deserve better than this. And others should agree with you. So sometimes we have this self-pity about ourselves, and the problem with this is that it keeps us stagnant. It doesn't allow us to grow or to move. It keeps us where we are and wanting to pull everybody else down to, you know, where we are, and not only pull everybody else down, but pull everybody down further than us. So they look at us and say, ah, yes, this person has a very difficult circumstance, and it's better and it's worse than anybody else's. And if you look at it in the Old Testament, David, you know, all of us know or are familiar with his story, how he was like as a wanderer in the land, and Saul was always after him. There came a time, and most, you know, all the time, God would save David because he always turned to him. But there is this one time where David and his few hundred men were fighting against the Philistines on their own. And they left their women and children back in Ziklag, which was the place kind of like where they were staying. The women and their children were staying. So while they're in battle, another country, the Amalekites, came and they plundered their goods and took their wives hostage and burned their houses and their cities. And then David and his men came back and they saw this. And this is what is recorded for us in 1 Samuel 30. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. So David had a bad situation before all of this even happened. So it's kind of like, you know, the straw that broke the camel's back. Chalas, the people were with him, they were following him in the wilderness and fighting with David, and then they come back, and this is what they get for sticking with David, that their families have been taken away, and their goods plundered, and their houses burned. You know, if we can put ourselves in this situation, we might say, yes, David had it worse than all of us possibly could have. But David didn't say, yes, I had it bad, you know, you guys shouldn't, you know, look to kill me, I didn't do anything, and blah, blah, blah. But he went on and he said he strengthened himself in the Lord, his God. And then he entreated the Lord, and he asked the Lord, should I go back and chase the people of the Amalekites, and will I overcome them? And mind you, he only had like 400 men, and he's going to make up a whole army. And God said, yes, I will be with you. So because he sought God and because he sought for his, you know, guidance before he took any step, God granted him victory and he saved all of the women and children and bought them back and granted them prosperity. So self-pity doesn't get us anywhere. It just kind of bogs us down. The second obstacle that we could face in our spiritual life is the obstacle of pride. And people with pride, often, you know, you can kind of tell those, or you can tell if I'm one of those, or you're one of those, if we can ask ourselves, am I concerned about how I look before other people? Am I concerned that a person of my social status, or a person of my particular career path, or a person of my education, shouldn't be doing such and such? You know, some of us, I think maybe in more in the Arabic and the Egyptian mentality, في ناس كده بييجوا يقول يعني انا ما ينفعش اسلم عليه يعني هو يجي يسلم عليا he comes and says hello to me انا مش اسلم عليه انا مش عارف فلان وفلان or I'm such and such a person so I'm not going to go greet this person if he wants me he can come to me this is pride because you feel because of my position or because of my education I don't need to go say hello to anybody even if I see him in his face if he doesn't say hi to me or she doesn't say hi to me because I'm such and such or انا مرات فلان فلان I'm not going to go say hi. This is pride. And Zacchaeus, he overcame this obstacle. It says, Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector and he was rich. So imagine kida, maybe a governor or somebody who, or one of the tax collectors downtown who has a very, you know, notable position among society. And imagine him, you know, climbing up a mountain or up a tree. Have you ever seen a president climb up a tree? No, actually, I Googled president climbing up a tree, and the only thing I got were like monkeys, pictures of monkeys. So it's never happened. I never even saw, you know, anybody that was famous trying to climb up a tree, because they think a person of my status would never do that. But Zacchaeus didn't think that of himself. He didn't think himself great enough to where he said, "No, I'm not going to go to Christ. I'll send an invitation to him like the Pharisees, and he will come to my house." But he said, no, I want to see him, so I'm going to go up the tree myself, regardless of my position. So sometimes pride can get in the way of our spiritual growth, or of us meeting Christ with this personal meeting. The third obstacle is shame or embarrassment. Shame or embarrassment. And these people, you know, they ask themselves, or people who are shame and embarrassed, am I over concerned about what people think or say about me because of what I believe or because of what I do? Am I over concerned with that? And sometimes, you know, as Christians living in a society that seems to oppress Christianity, we sometimes hide behind different, you know, masks or different things, or to try to convince ourselves that what we're doing is okay. Sometimes we'll hide behind the notion of saying that you don't want to offend anybody. I don't want to pray in front of my friends or make the sign of the cross in front of my friends just in case they're not Christian. I don't want to pray. I don't want to offend them. So we hide our embarrassment behind this, you know, idea of I don't want to offend anybody. Or sometimes we say, you know, I don't want them to think that I'm a saint. Masayiz al-Nas yus'ul alayya ana kaddis. Famash yani mish asalli qadamhum. I'm not going to tell my mom and dad when I go into my room and pray. I don't want to pray while they're awake. And then we end up falling asleep and not praying because we're too concerned about people thinking that we're saints. And actually, you know, if you think about it, the whole New Testament and the New Testament is referred to all of the believers as saints. So all of us were called to be saints. That's our goal, or that's, you know, the status quo for all of the believers. So if somebody, you know, says, you know, you're a saint, says, you know, you can say I'm trying. We're all trying to be saints because that's what we're called to be. We're called to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. And St. Paul, you know, I just put one verse here, but there are several verses about, you know, St. Paul referring to the believers as saints. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ, called to be saints. So everyone in the church, you and I, we're all supposed to be called saints. We're supposed to be saints. And we have to remember, you know, Christ gave a warning to those who are embarrassed of him or kind of, you know, shy of him. Yes, I have to say, many of us are weak. when it comes to this, you know, point of proclaiming Christ to others, but to do the things, the spiritual practices that have to do with me alone, this we shouldn't be ashamed of. Christ, our Lord, said, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." So if we are ashamed of Christ here and we want to, you know, kind of, you know, leave him out, what is he, you know, what's going to happen when we face him? He's going to be exactly where we left him, out of our lives and kind of on the back door behind the veil. That's where he's going to be in the second coming. So let's not be shy and take note of this obstacle that might be in our way. Another obstacle that might be in our way in terms of seeing Christ is competition between others. It says about Zacchaeus that he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. I can imagine the picture of this. Actually, if I think of the patriarch coming, when I went to visit the papacy in Egypt, I actually thought of Zacchaeus because I was actually in Egypt in 01. And then His Holiness of Pope Shenouda, he was giving a sermon about order in the church and how everybody should be, in order, and we should stay in our seats and things like that. And all this good half hour sermon of order. And as soon as he was done, we were sitting in the first row because, of course, we were from America. So they let us sit in the first row so we can see. And as soon as he was done, I had people jumping over my shoulder to come and say hi to him. And I was like, oh my goodness, this is chaos. So this is exactly what it was happening with Zacchaeus. All the people were, coming and throwing themselves at Christ and surrounding him. You know, many of us can look and say, if you're in the middle of that crowd, you're probably giving the elbow to somebody else. If somebody's underneath your feet, you're probably stepping on them. Sometimes we get in this attitude of me first. I want to take, His Holiness, His blessing first. And if I do, then I'll be better than everybody else. But sometimes we have this competitive nature within ourselves. And even among, classmates, we're very competitive with each other. There's nothing wrong with striving, but then to say, the purpose of you wanting to do well is to show somebody up or make somebody else, or do better than somebody else, that's not the right spirit. We should be doing best because this is what, as children of God, this is what we're entrusted to do, is to do our best. And oftentimes we end up sacrificing other people in our pursuit for this I want to be first attitude. We sacrifice everybody else in our way. Sometimes even when the goal is right or righteous, it doesn't justify the means of competition. For example, in Matthew chapter 20, verse 20, it says, "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him, who is Christ, with her sons, kneeling down and asking him something of him, from him. And he said to her, 'What do you wish?' And she said to him, 'Grant that these two sons of mine may sit one at your right hand and the other at your left in your kingdom.'" So she came and, she asked them something that was righteous, that was good. She wanted her children to inherit the kingdom of heaven. But the means by which she went about it is, she came maybe in front of the other disciples. And actually, if you read further, the other disciples, didn't like what she said. So she was stirring in them this feeling of competition. I want my sons to be better than the other disciples. And of course, the Lord, right after this, the Lord told them, the famous verse about, "He who wants to be first shall be last. Who wants to be great among you, let him be, your servant." So he told them how you become the first in heaven is by serving others, not by competing with one another. And I'd like to bring a point here. If we notice here, it was Zebedee's mother who was asking this request. Sometimes we do this to our children. We tell our children, "Bess, your cousin did such and such. Oh, your sister did such and such. Oh, when I was your age, I did such and such." What is that? That's competition. You're putting in them and you're planting in them the seed of to how to compete with other kids and to be better than them because, of that. It's one thing to encourage our kids, but to encourage our kids with a sense of competition, you're not sowing any benefit for them in the future. And then their whole life, they're going to live, I want to compete. I have to compete and I have to do better. And I'll do at all costs, I'll do what I need to make sure I'm ahead of everybody else, even if it means stepping on them and insulting them. So let's take heed of this as parents, not to, you know, put the seed of competition in our children, but put the seed of love. This is something, if you want to encourage them to do well in school, tell them this is what God has entrusted you with at this part in your time. This is, you know, how we can give God give God of what we have. We have our young minds that we can use and are still like sponges and they can soak up all the information in the world. This is a gift from God. Use it now. But don't say you have to do good because of somebody else. The fifth obstacle is the obstacle of ridicule. And this, again, we said that this rich man was climbing a tree. I'm sure, this probably, رَغَدَتْ هَزَتْ تَرْيَأَ. And he probably was, made fun of, so bad because he was a rich man climbing a tree. And he was a chief tax collector. And they probably were waiting for this one instant when he did something funny or wrong so everybody can make fun of him for all the taxes, the extra taxes that he took from them. So I'm sure they were making fun of him. But it says, but when he saw it, they all complained saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. So they were looking at Zacchaeus as if he was a sinner. And then when Christ finally looked at him and said, I'm going to come to your house, come down. All the people were like, he's going to the house of a person who is a sinner. So he had all of this, pressure from the outside, from society. And they were making fun of him. But that didn't stop Zacchaeus. That didn't stop him from going up on the tree and wanting to see the Lord Christ. So we can ask ourselves, do we succumb to false accusations of others? And I notice here I highlighted false accusations. Because sometimes people come and to hinder our spiritual growth, they'll accuse us falsely of things. If you consider what they say and it is not, and it's true, then yes, we should look at ourselves. But if you look at what, you hear what they say and it's a false accusation and you sit with yourself and consider what they say and you said, no, that's not how it was, then, this can be a hindrance in my spiritual life. Then there, other people are trying to, pull me down from excelling in my spiritual growth. So let's not worry about what people say about us at school when we fast, or let's not worry about, what people are going to ask us at work. Why are you eating peanut butter and jelly every day for 40 days or 50 days? Let's not worry about what, what the people are going to say about us when we do our spiritual practices. Don't let that be a hindrance in your life. The sixth is comfort and stability. You might say, Abuna, what's the problem with comfort and stability? That's something good. But sometimes God uses, something to make us uncomfortable to direct us in the way that He wants us to lead. It said that Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore it fourfold. So if you take, Ezekiel's money, and he said, I was going to give half to the poor. So say he had, $100, just for simplicity's sake. He would give half of that, which is $50, to the poor. And then anybody that he took, something falsely from, he would restore fourfold. So if he took from him $10, he would give him $40. So with the rest of the money that he had, I'm sure he probably didn't have much of anything left after he restored fourfold to to everybody that he has taken wrong from. So this instability, he had to sacrifice his lifestyle for following Christ, and he did. And that's why, Christ told him, today salvation has come to this household. Why? Because I was willing to give up my comfort and my stability at where I am to serve God and to follow God. Sometimes God will ask us to relocate. And we'll say, but God, I'm comfortable here. The church is such and such. This is where I grew up. Or, I'm involved in this particular service. Or I have my friends that I grew up with here. I can't leave them. But sometimes God asks us to relocate. Not for, just for your benefit, but maybe for your family's benefit. I can imagine this was probably part of God's plan when He asked many of you to leave your parents and come to this land of immigration here in America. I can imagine, what was going through your minds, leaving your family in Egypt and coming here. But you knew that it was better for you and for your children, and that's why we do it. Sometimes God asks us to be uncomfortable and to live with some instability for our benefit and for the benefit of our family. And this is exactly why he asked Abraham to leave his father and his family. He knew that Abraham couldn't grow as long as his family was with him, because he was burdened with taking care of them. But when he said, leave your father and your family and go to a land that I will show you, and when he did that, that's when God revealed himself to him, and he entered into an edifying relationship with God that grew strongly. So sometimes God asks us to be uncomfortable or unstable. So how did Zacchaeus handle or face such obstacles in his life? The first thing is that he did not discourage himself. He didn't stand before the task and say, oh, this task is too big, there are too many people there, and yani kida rabbina, yani gave me a curse of me being short and I can't see, so this is God's will, I'm not going to do it. Sometimes we go into that. Oh, God didn't give me the gift of this, or God didn't give me, you know, this, so I'm not going to go serve him. Believe me, God will act with the servants, yani, with the weakness that they have, not with the strength that they have. And this is, you know, what Christ likes to do. He likes to take the weak things of the world and make them strong. And he didn't discourage himself and say, oh, I can't do this. But he always kept in his mind, you know, yes, I can do it. And when I do it, God will reward that and see it. And he did it. And we should keep in our mind as well that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And David, when he came before the Philistines to fight Goliath, he didn't say, I can't do it. But he said, I come to you in the name of God, the Lord of hosts. He didn't say, I come to you in the name of the army of the Israelites, but in the name of the Lord of hosts. So when we have this task that's before us, this obstacle, go ahead first and say, I come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second way he handled these obstacles is that he was determined in his pursuit. He was relentless. He didn't say, because the crowds are thick, I'm not going to do it. But he said, you know, I'm gonna climb the tree. Regardless, you know, he was persistent. Even when they made fun of him, he didn't go home and say, oh, they were making fun of me, let me just go bakaramti back to my house with my honor, instead of them making fun of me. He endured their ridicule. He endured, you know, them making fun of them calling him a sinner. He endured all of this. But so he was relentless in his pursuit. The third way we can face such obstacles is to disregard the comments of others. We notice here that when they said he's going into the house of a sinner, it actually says that all of them said that he's going to the house of a sinner. So when we all say something together, I'm sure, you'll hear it. So I'm sure Zacchaeus heard this, but we don't hear of him responding. They said, you're going into the house of a sinner. He didn't respond. He was, you know, elated and, you know, just overjoyed that Christ said he's going to come to his house, that what they said wasn't any, who knows if he even heard it or not. But he just ignored it and kept going. So he disregarded the negative comments of others who discouraged him. And the fourth and final is how Zacchaeus responded to Christ's self-invitation. So we face this obstacle, and then, you know, we're persistence, and, you know, we're not discouraged, and we keep continuing and pressing forward. And then the last thing is how he dealt with Christ when he met him. Many of us, anybody besides Abuna, if I say I'm going to come to your house today and I just invite myself, we're like, hey, Daminda, who is this that's going to come to and invite himself over? The house is a mess. What am I going to cook? What am I going to clean? I'm going to do this. So many people don't like people to just invite themselves over to the house. But when it came to Christ, what was his response when Christ said, I'm going to come into the house? It says he made haste, came down, and received him joyfully. He was happy that Christ said, I'm going to come into your house. Oftentimes, Christ is inviting himself into our lives, but we don't respond in the same way. We don't respond with joy. I'm going to come into your house. I'm going to knock at your door. I want to dine with you. But we say, oh, not now, Lord. I'll meet you on Sunday at church, you know, for the hour or the hour and a half that I'm there. And then after that, I'll leave you outside. So Zacchaeus dealt with these obstacles. First, he didn't let himself become discouraged. He was determined in his heart to continue his fight. He disregarded the comments of others, the negative comments of others. And finally, when Christ invited himself into his home, he accepted joyfully. And, you know, that's what consumed his life. So today, Christ is still searching for souls, knocking at our heart, to enter into our heart. What is our response going to be? Are we going to open the door to him with joy and let him in our life and be the source of peace in our families? Or are we going to shut him out and say, God, I know how to handle my family. My family doesn't learn except by the iron rod. I have to yell and scream. My wife doesn't understand. I have to be demanding. If I don't do that, then she doesn't listen to me. And my husband, I have to, you know, discipline him however I want. I have to tell him bad, you know, difficult words into his, that are difficult for him to hear. This isn't the way God meant for our relationships to be. God wants to enter into our heart and into our families. What are we going to do today? Glory be to God forever and ever. Amen.